As many of you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was on vacation at the beach. And one of my favorite parts about having vacation time is having the time, or taking the time maybe, to do things that I just don't normally do as part of my regular daily routine. And one of those things that I like to do on vacation is try to see a movie. So I was just pretty excited that my vacation came just about a week after the recent release of the new Avengers movie. I mean, come on, what is not to love about 3 hours of Captain America on a really, really big screen, right? Well, because I have a son who is in his 20s and who is much more savvy about these kinds of things than I am, I knew before the last Avengers movie that to really understand this series, I needed to see at least one of the Guardian of the Galaxy movies, because the characters play such a big role in the Avengers series. In case you are not fully enlightened, Guardians of the Galaxy is a movie franchise that first hit the big screen in 2014. A second movie came out in 2017, and a third movie is scheduled for 2020. In these films, a team of people and creatures travel throughout the cosmos. Doing what? Well, from the title you might guess, guarding the galaxy. It's a fun way to lose yourself for a couple of hours. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 65 might well enjoy the Guardian movies, but I can't help but think that he might have trouble with the lofty claim that Will, Groot, Rocket Raccoon, in our text today, the psalmist wants us to ponder the real guardian of the galaxy. This protector is the ruler of everything, the transcendent, omnipotent defender of innumerable universes filled with galaxies we cannot even see, and is more powerful, wise, and holy than we can possibly imagine. Moreover, this guardian, named Yahweh, or God, is the creator of all that is being guarded, giving God a vested interest in providing for and ensuring the safety and productivity of all the galaxies. And we are part of what God loves and protects so faithfully. God is not only the guardian of the universe, but God is our guardian and protector as well. The thing is, though, that the safety of the universe is only as reliable as the one who is guarding it, which begs the question, what kind of guardian does the psalmist envision? Anselm, one of the great theologians of the church who lived about 1,000 years ago, made the argument that by definition, God must be the greatest being that the human mind can conceive. If you can think of a being more powerful or more awesome than your understanding of God, then that new conception or being is actually God, not the one you had before. And that means that God must be, according to Anselm, all-powerful, all-knowing, and be able to be everywhere at once. And this is precisely who the church has proclaimed God to be: omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Now those, my friends, are some superpowers. Only this God can claim to be the true guardian of the galaxy. The problem is that these claims can lead to some disturbing questions. If God is all-powerful, why doesn't our omnipotent guardian of the galaxy use this superpower to do the mighty things we think need to be done for the welfare of the human race and for our planet? The truth, and we know it all by experience, is that there is not really a satisfactory answer to this question. We don't know why God uses or sometimes does not use the power that God has. If we believe, however, that God is infinitely wise, possessing an intelligence beyond human imagining, then we have to wonder at our own audacity to set ourselves up as judge of God's actions. The ironic thing is that to a point, God encourages us to do just that. We're taught throughout Scripture to question, to raise our doubts, to think deeply about who God is and who we are in relation to God. But there is also a point beyond which we should not push. Remember what God says to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? God goes on like that for four chapters in Job. It's a pretty long rant because ultimately we cannot fully grasp the mystery of God. But still, God does want us to know Him, and God gives us ways that help us to know Him and that embolden us to trust Him. For example, we know that one of God's divine attributes is goodness. God is not only good in God's essential nature, but is also the source of all goodness wherever we find it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, says the psalmist over in number 107. Jesus, too, points to the goodness of God when he reminds the rich young ruler, there is only one who is good, so if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. One of the impacts of recognizing God's goodness is that we are then inspired to turn from our own selfish tendencies and to repent of those things in us that are in conflict with God's good nature and desires. When we experience God's kindness and compassion, God's blessing and mercy, it would be strange indeed to return God's goodness to us with evil towards God or others. In addition to being good, our guardian is also just. And because God is perfectly just, God alone has the right to exercise ultimate judgment on the universe. Justice and fairness are qualities we appreciate and value in the people that we deal with. Whether it's an employer, a parent, a magistrate, or someone acting authoritatively for one of our institutions, we want to be treated fairly. To be unfair is to be arbitrary, unkind, unreasonable, and mean-spirited. No one could like, much less trust or worship, a God like that. Granted, God's justice is often delayed. Sometimes the wicked do seem to prosper. Evil appears to be winning. In spite of our best efforts, the tide of evil continues to march forward. Racism persists. Violence continues. Abuse endures. Poverty, human trafficking, lying and cheating. It sometimes looks like we haven't made much progress at all. But in spite of all that, one thing we can safely and surely say is that Scripture affirms over and over again that the last word belongs to God, and God's word will be justice. And in ways we can't begin to comprehend, God will make things right among the nations and among people. I recognize that it is tempting to wonder if this core tenet of the church is nothing but a pipe dream. But as resurrection people, this very claim is at the heart of what we say we believe. And because it is what we believe, it shapes our actions now, which is why resurrection people are people who never stop working for justice in our lives and in our world. Finally, the true guardian of the galaxy is a God whose basic nature and character is love. Pure, all-encompassing, blinding love. God is love through and through, meaning that God cannot help but be loving in all God's actions and towards all things and peoples. God loves the natural world, the mountains and lakes, meadows and flowers, deer and rabbits, and I hate to admit it, even squirrels and mosquitoes. God loves saints and sinners. God loves us when we are happy and when we are sad, when we're making good choices and when we're making poor ones. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans, there is no power in all the galaxies combined that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is a pretty common experience for us to get so wrapped up in the details of our lives, in raising kids, handling work responsibilities, maintaining relationships in the house, paying the bills, managing health issues, coping with the inevitable losses and griefs, hurts and disappointments that arise in the daily ebb and flow of life. We are so enmeshed in dealing with all of that that it is easy for us to forget that above, in, and through it all stands a God who has a watchful eye on us and on the galaxy. We are loved and known by a God who is not only good, but is great. A God of superpowers beyond description, much less comprehension. One of the reasons worship is so important is that it is here in worship that we acknowledge and appreciate who God is, what God has done and continues to do on our behalf and on behalf of the world. And it is here in worship that we are inspired to respond with awe and reverence. And this is also why worship is so problematic. In recognizing who God is, we also recognize that we are not God, that we are not in control of our lives or of our universe, and that God, as creator and guardian of the galaxy, does not owe us an explanation for what God chooses to do or not to do, or when or how. And equally difficult for us to accept that God rightfully has a say in how we are to go about living our lives. True worship of the true guardian ultimately leads us to respond to God with awe coupled with obedience, with wonder combined with trust. It is the only response that makes any sense at all when we really begin to grasp what kind of guardian and creator we are in relationship with. Because God always and only ever wants what is the very best for us, what will help us grow and become our truest, richest selves, what is filled through and through with love, justice, and goodness. Thanks be to God. Amen.